Excellent. Friends, what do you do with the naysayers in your own life? I think we all kind of have an idea of who I'm talking about. And the naysayers are those people who are never shy to stand up. They don't want to lead themselves, but they'll stand up and tell you how poor a leader you are. They tend to criticize everything. The naysayers are those folks who will attack any direction, any plan that you possibly have on one hand. On the other hand, they have absolutely nothing of any productivity or nothing to offer themselves. They're the cynics, the pessimists, the doubters. When I think about that, and I think about my own adult life, I come to realize that the naysayers kind of epitomize our own U.S. government, at least since my adult life, since the 1990s. It doesn't really matter who is occupying the White House. That we've come to develop a culture of attacking one another, and particularly whatever hapless person it is that stands forward to try to lead our nation or lead in any particular office, whether it be in Congress, the Senate, or wherever. We live in a culture of character assassination, not only of the person who steps forward to lead, but also of their own family. And it's for this reason that I kind of have discovered that politics is becoming more and more distasteful to me. It's not because of the bad ideas that we put forward in our government. Believe me, we have all sorts of bad ideas that we come up with in our own lives, too. We figure it out, they're bad ideas. When they fail, we get rid of that bad idea and we go and try something else. But it's the whole sense and the whole culture of attacking one another that I find so objectionable. And it's with this in mind that I think to myself, it's the naysayers in life that detract away from any type of leadership and make anybody that is hesitant at even thinking about stepping forward to lead to stay in their seats. Now, certainly throughout the Bible, throughout time, it's not just confined to politics. It makes its way into all different areas of our lives. And I fear to believe that naysaying is one of those parts of our human nature that has always been with us. When Moses was trying to lead the people out of Egypt, he had to deal and contend with his own nation of naysayers and complainers. Now, if you want to know, he had to deal with them for 40 years. Egypt is only 381 miles away from the Promised Land. But it took them 40 years to get there. Now, if you only walked at a pace of 3 miles a day, you should have been able to reach the Promised Land in 127 days, not 40 years. But no, you wouldn't have reached it in 127 days if you spend your time dragging your feet. And Moses, in his own time period, when he stepped forward to lead as God called him to go and lead, he had to deal with this group of people that were complained at every turn. They built golden idols and worshiped false gods. They developed opposing teams and fought against Moses and undermined every little bit of authority that he had. Now, Moses wasn't alone in that. All of the prophets in the Old Testament also had to contend with their own cultures of naysaying, even though they gave their lives to open the eyes of the people that they loved very dearly. Now, the prophets were successful to a certain degree along the way. But sadly, the great success that they had usually happened after the naysayers of their culture had led the people down the path to destruction and to exile. Hindsight is terribly clear. And Jesus himself had his own naysayers that were nipping at his heels from the very outset of his ministry. And we'll talk a little bit about Jesus' first sermon here in a little bit. But what do you do with your own naysayers in your life? My wife, Cindy, interviewed my brother-in-law, Dave, just a couple of weeks ago about refereeing. Dave used to be a high school referee for football. And I often have thought to myself, who in their mind would want to be a high school referee for football? My grandfather also used to be a referee on the football field, and he absolutely loved it because he loved the game. And Dave, you loved the game too. And one of my favorite things as a little boy would be go down into the basement and to rummage through my grandfather's stuff, and I used to find the whistles that he used to blow. And I would blow those things for all I was worth, and those whistles are loud. And blowing them within the confines of a basement, it was really loud. But Dave, when you used to make calls on the football field, it would not take long before, when you made that call, half of the stadium probably thought that you're the biggest fool in the world for the call that you made. But rest assured, one call later, and that same group of people that thought you were the biggest fool will now think you're the greatest hero, whereas the other half of the stadium begins to boo. And Cindy, in that interview with you, asked you the question and said, how do you deal with all the horrible things that people shout at you How do you deal with the things that people say to you? How do you deal with the naysayers in your life? And I'm going to paraphrase you, but basically what he said is so simple and, you know, so important to all of us in, to try to approach leadership. He said, I am the one who gets to blow the whistle. I'm the one who gets to throw the flag. And that's such a simple thing, and yet it's so crucial to anybody who dares to step forward into that position of leadership. You've got to learn to tune out the voices and the naysayers in the peanut gallery. You've got to be willing to stay focused to the task at hand, and you've got to be willing to go and make the right call, the best call that you possibly can make, and you've got to be able to keep that, got to be able to keep the game rolling forward. Or in our own lives, we've got to keep life rolling forward. And so Cindy, her podcast, her weekly podcast is called The Daily Dose of Awesome. And so we thought to ourselves, wouldn't it be awesome if, like referees on the football field, we all carried little flags around in our own pockets? And our flags, in keeping with The Daily Dose of Awesome, would have two words on them, not awesome. That throughout our daily lives, if somebody starts barking in our ear and starts harassing us and naysaying any great idea that we had, it's simple. Just stop where you are, blow the whistle, pull out your flag, and flag them. Personal foul, naysaying. Back up 15 yards away from me immediately. Now, 15 yards is 45 feet. And when somebody's naysaying me, that's a good safe distance for somebody to back away from me. I love that idea. Or I think about Moses again in his own life, all the feet dragging and all the complaining that he had to do, that it took up 40 years of his time. I have to believe that if the people hadn't gotten themselves into trouble with God, with all of the complaining, with all of the naysaying and the undermining of Moses, that they would have been able to get to the promised land in something less than 40 years. And can you imagine if Moses had his time back, those 40 years back to his life, all of the great things he probably could have accomplished? Now, most of us don't have 40 years taken away from us by the naysayers in our life. At least, I hope not. But we do get 5 minutes stolen from us, or an hour. Or if somebody really gets into our heads, perhaps they steal an entire day of our time, or a week, or even a month. Well, the answer's simple. Blow the whistle. Throw the flag. Delay of game is the call. Lord, can you please roll the clock back to 1:30 in the afternoon and give me this hour back of my time that's just been wasted. Now, I know this is not realistic, but it is kind of fun to think about throwing the flag, stopping the motion where you are right now, assigning the penalty, and moving forward. Because, friends, this world that we live in needs good leaders. We need good leaders. We've become very good at attacking one another, but we've got a horrible leadership deficit. And as Christians, each and every one of us is called to step out in the name of Jesus Christ to lead. We've got certain parameters that we do that. We do that within the light and love of our Savior. But God says, I've known you since the day that you were born, since before you were born. I've known what you're capable of. I know the amazing things that you need to go do. Don't be afraid of those folks out there in the world. Go and do amazing things in my name. And even though they don't believe that you can do it, I know what you can do. Go in my name. Now, Jesus, like I said, had his own naysayers. And from the very outset, he preaches his very first sermon, which is a great sermon. He starts off his sermon by opening up the Bible. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. It says, today, scripture will be fulfilled in your hearing. Today, I bring good news for the poor. I bring freedom for the captives. Today I bring recovery of sight for the blind, relief for the oppressed, and I declare a year of great favor for each and every one of you. And that's a great sermon. I think about that. It's like of all the different sermons that Jesus preached, this one was a pretty safe one. I mean, who doesn't want to help a poor blind person, right? I mean, he could have picked some sermon about stewardship to start off his ministry. I'm talking about how camels can't make it through the eye of a needle. He could have been talking about sin, about how if your left hand sins, you better cut it off. He didn't choose anything controversial. And you'd think that everybody in their right mind would agree with all of these things. I mean, if you're blind, who doesn't want to be able to see? If you're held captive, who doesn't want to be set free? If you're under a great oppression, if you're feeling depressed, who doesn't want to be lifted up? And who in their right mind would ever cheer for for a miserable and horrible year to come. The sad thing is, the naysayers would do all of those things. And Jesus came to save the naysayers too. That was a sad part of our humanity that would cheer for somebody's failure rather than try to constructively be part of a success. There's a part of our humanity that would rather remain blind than to be able to see, because if we actually see, that means we actually have to be a part. We now have the responsibility of being a part of a solution and part of solving that problem. A couple of weeks ago, we had a bunch of water pouring into the church because of some ice damming on our roof, and water poured in up underneath the shingle or the tin roof and on into the church, and we had about 8 different waterfalls we dealt with. Now, trust me, as your minister, I would rather be blind to all of that stuff. I'd rather say, oh, what an interesting phenomenon that we now have waterfalls inside the church. This must simply be a fluke. But for the past 2 weeks, I've been climbing through the attic, and I see where the problems are. And once you see where the problems are, you can't pretend like you're blind to them any longer. Leadership isn't about being blind. Leadership is about seeing the problem for what it is and doing the very best that you can to move in the right direction. But sadly, there are some folks in the world that simply want to remain blind. Then lastly, there are some folks in the world that are stuck in a prison cell of misery. And Jesus comes along and opens up the door and says, come on out. It's way better out here than it is in there. But still some folks will choose to sit in that misery. So Jesus preaches this sermon that you would think that the entire world would be like, yes, this is great. It was a clear message. It clearly defined what he was about. It told said, this is where I'm going. It was a great message. It was clear. It was a great leadership message. And then he went and he preached it to his hometown because he thought to himself, well, gosh, these are the people I know the best. Perhaps I'll try it out with my own family and friends. So he tries it out with the people that he used to work beside. He used to play with all of this crowd's kids. They've known him since he was a kid. This was his home. But what he didn't realize about them, apparently, was that the Nazareth was dominated by a few very vocal naysayers. And as he got done preaching his sermon, some of them started grumbling and said, hey, isn't that Joseph's kid? Who cares about what he has to say? And then their naysaying got a little bit more grumbling until they riled up the crowd into a frenzy in which they actually drove Jesus out of the synagogue. My first major sermon was down in Atlanta. Nobody drove me out of the church down there. And Jen, I said, nobody tried to kill you after your first sermon either. We're in good standing. But they drove him out of town. They drove him out of Nazareth. And as he's being driven out of Nazareth, he's got to have thought to himself, are you serious? How could you possibly be objecting to this? And they drove him to the edge of the cliff, and there was their intention. They were going to murder him. They were going to throw him over the cliff. And it sounds absolutely ridiculous, but there are some folks in life that would rather see the end of a leader than to be a part of a positive movement forward. It was right about that time that I am certain that Jesus pulled out of his pocket. He found his whistle, and he blew that whistle. And in light of the fact that it's the Super Bowl today, I analyzed this from the terms of the NFL, that certainly in this play, there must have been a whole lot of roughing the passer going on. And that's a 15-yard penalty itself. And if you think about all of the naysaying and the screaming and shouting going on, there probably was a little bit of pass interference going on as well. I mean, who could possibly receive the good news that day with all the shouting going on? And had Jesus been wearing a helmet, you better believe there would have been a face mask or two in there too. So there Jesus blows the whistle. Personal foul. Back it up 15 yards. And he moved through the crowd and he went on his way. And so if you ever think to yourself, if you find yourself in the situation that Jesus was in, blow the whistle, throw the flag, and in your mind say this, you don't get to throw me over the cliff today. People may be driving you nuts, but you don't get to throw me over the cliff today. And these dreams, this purpose of what God has called me to do, you don't get to derail it today. And yes, you have stolen my time, but you don't get to steal anymore. Friends, all of us, God knows all of us. He's known us all from the very instance of our beginnings. And he sees us, and he's God's the one who created us. He knows exactly what we're capable of. And he's called all of us as Christians to get out into the world and to lead in a good and loving way. And we need to. But just realize that as you lead, you're going to have your detractors. You're going to have people that pick you apart and say, how could you possibly be saying this? How could you possibly lead in this direction? And the world may say, may try to turn God's great and beautiful love into hatred, but the world doesn't get to do that. And it's up to us as Christians, it's our responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. And the grace that was won on the cross for all of us, the world doesn't get to take a culture of grace and transform it into a culture of revenge. But it's our responsibility as Christians to see that that doesn't happen. It's up to us to continue to live as an example of grace so that the light of Christ continues to shine. And as we get out into the world and we're trying to build, we try to build God's kingdom, if we start detecting a weed of naysaying growing in our mouths, we got to pluck it out. And if you find yourself surrounded by naysayers, because believe me, Jesus was surrounded by naysayers in his hometown, perhaps it's time to go find a new crowd. Jesus left his hometown, and he went out, and the very next thing that he does in the gospel is he goes and he calls his very first disciples. He changes his crowd to people who might be willing to believe. Friends, blow the whistle. Throw the flag. No more naysaying. People don't get to derail the great plans that God has in store, the leadership that God has called you to. And play on in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we're going to be